Hallelujah. How many believes that this morning? Jesus tells us we have not because we ask not. Amen. Let's ask. Amen. He's faithful. God bless you, musicians. God bless you, each and every one that's here this morning and those that are listening in. We are still thinned out, but not as bad as it was earlier this week. So I'm not preaching to... I'm not hearing an echo this morning, so that's nice. We are so thankful that, as we said before, that we get these opportunities to take a little time off and to recharge our batteries and renew our strength and what have you. This is the season, you know, the school's out, and so people are taking advantage of that. But we're looking forward to everyone being back together once again. There was a prayer request. Our sister Amethyst is home with symptoms of sickness, and she's also been struggling for a couple of months with migraine headaches and high blood pressure, and is asking that we remember her in prayer this morning. And so we certainly want to do that. Amen. When these requests go forward, there's an expectation. It's not an idle, well, let me try this, and if that doesn't work, then I'll try some herbs, and if that doesn't work, then I'll have the mercury pulled out of my feet, or if that doesn't work, then the expectation is that we ask and we receive. Amen. So it's our part as the body that's in attendance this morning. It's our part to earnestly bring these requests before the throne and believe. Yes. Amen. How many are you going to do that this morning? Yes. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We also attended a memorial service for our sister Carol Batazzi, who's a grandmother of a couple of sisters here in our church. And it was a very nice memorial service. It was a testimony of a life lived of a Christian, and it's always a blessing to go to a memorial service such as that, because even though the loved ones are mourning at the passing of one of their relatives, there's no question that she made it, that she's reunited with her husband once again. She's on the other side, and she leaves behind a great testimony and of a life lived for others. So just continue to remember the Batazzi family and, of course, the Baxters and the Howards and just all the others that are connected. I forget the number of grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I think it was around 25 or so grandchildren, but it was like, I don't know, 50 or more great-grandchildren, something like that. So a lot of lives that are impacted, and so we just want to keep them in prayer at this time, as I'm sure that you'd want them to do the same for you. Amen. We want to speak this morning on a subject that we've looked at for off and on for a few weeks now, and we want to just strike at it from another direction this morning. The Lord himself descending. And we'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at the 13th verse through the 18th. Brother Paul tells us, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And of course we know that Christians, when they pass on to the other side, they're not dead, but they're resting, they're waiting for the rest of the church to come to maturity and for the coming of the Lord. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, thus saith the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There's a whole subject just in that one statement there. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Notice there's a threefold or three stages of the unfolding of his coming. For the Lord himself shall first descend from heaven with a shout. Second, with the voice of the archangel. And then third, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And remember, each age has looked for the coming of the Lord. And Paul preached it as if the coming of the Lord, second coming of the Lord, was going to take place in his day. He said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These words have been spoken millions of times over the last 2,000 years. But at some point, these scriptures are going to be fulfilled. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you once again this morning, we come with grateful hearts, Lord. We come with thanksgiving in our hearts. We're so thankful to be, Lord, provided for, protected, loved, saved, redeemed, delivered. We know of your goodness, and we're experiencing more and more of your goodness each and every day. But Lord, to know that we've passed from death unto life, and that when this the door to this life closes, it will walk right through. It won't hinder us, but we'll walk right through to the other side, and there's life forevermore on the other side. And Lord, we believe this morning that we're closer to that time than in any other age, of course. But we believe that it can't be 1,000 years away. Certainly, it can't. It's doubtful that it's 100 years away. It might be this evening. It might be this during this service. But we know, Lord, that, and we are in expectation for this scripture to be fulfilled. And we know that there will be a people that are living in the time of this. And somebody's going to be able to say, this day this scripture is fulfilled. We ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us your word, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd open your word to our understanding. Lord, we pray for our dear sister Amethyst. And Father, we rebuke those symptoms of sickness that are attacking her this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in expectation, Lord, that those symptoms are going to flee. We also, Lord, bring before you the need regarding this migraine headache and the high blood pressure, which likely those are related. But Father, we look to you this morning, the great physician, the author and finisher of our faith. We're asking for wisdom. We're asking for knowledge. We're also asking for healing. And we expect, Lord, for this to be fulfilled as well. Touch our dear sister, Lord, even as we speak this morning. We know that you're not limited by geography. You're not limited by distance. But we have merely to ask, and these things shall be added unto us. So bless our dear sister, Lord. Be with our brothers and sisters that are traveling, as have been mentioned already before. And I just want to add my voice to that prayer, Lord. And Father, bring us all back together safely. We love you and we thank you. And may you be glorified in everything that we say and do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Yes, thank you. I got a great big giant cue card back there this morning that if I missed it, then I need to put my glasses back on or have my head examined or what have you. So we do have a baby dedication this morning, and I'm enjoying, this is becoming a habit, and it's a habit that I don't want to go away, so we would like to invite the Schmid family to come up now and with our little sister Anna and other sisters, little peeps in tow this morning. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Isn't he good to us?
Yes.
Oh my. A little I'm looking for the angel's wings. I know they're there somewhere. Wow. There's an angel watching over her. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. What a blessing this is. What a privilege it is to hold this dear one in our arms this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for our dear brother and sister Schmid, and we thank you, Lord, for this life that you've blessed them with. We know that you're the author and giver of life, that no life comes except by you. We know that you knew the time, the season, the bed that this little one would be planted in to come forth. And Lord, you are our provider, and you've left nothing out. You've foreseen and foreknown everything. And as we've mentioned before, it's our task to ask that what is done in heaven would be done here on the earth. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for our little sister Anna. And Lord, if you would tarry, we pray that your angels would encamp about our dear sister and keep her, Lord, from the wiles of the enemy, the temptations of the enemy. And Lord, we're confident as mom and dad raise this little one in the fear and admonition of the Lord, as they are with these other three, Lord, that we're confident that when it comes time for this little baby girl to make her choice, that she'll make the right choice. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to provide for the needs of this child, as mom and dad are entrusting this morning, that you're looking out for her, that you're looking out for them. And Lord, you gave them this life, and now they're giving this life. They're placing it back in your hands, and there's no better place, no safer place to commit this life than into your hands. And they're trusting you, Lord, as Hannah when she came into the tabernacle and dedicated Samuel, Lord, you gave her that life, and then she committed that life back into your hands. And Father, likewise this morning, we commit this life back into your hands, and we look to you to be the to provide for each and every need, Lord, to instruct this little child, to give mom and dad the wisdom that they need, and the guidance, and the protection, and just everything, Lord, that this little life will have need of. We love you, and we thank you. We just pray that, Lord, that now there's four, and we pray that you would bless each and every one, and that they would be knit together in your love, and they'd stay together, that they'd, Lord, be best friends and a great support for one another as they press towards the mark. We love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, and give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm just going to take her with me. My nice little yawn there. Oh, my. Well, praise the Lord. We can go home now. Hallelujah. I'd like to read another scripture from 2 Peter, the third chapter, and we'll start at the first verse. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This monitor is just a little hot. Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, so he's speaking of the last days, he's speaking of the coming of the Lord. Peter is just about to pass off the scene. He knows that he's about to pass off, and he's telling them things that he's already spoken to them, but he's reminding them and stirring up their remembrance. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And we spent a service just looking at this scripture here, how those that initially were following the word and were excited about it, were caught up in the excitement of it. Now they're Now they're denying even the word. They're saying all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, that's not true. What about the days of Noah? That was not continuing as it was from the days of creation. And of course, they knew that. And so Peter follows up by saying, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." And he's saying they're leaving out this minor detail, willfully ignorant. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Recall that Adam and Eve were told in the garden, "The day you eat thereof is the day that you die." And we know that people will say, "Well, they didn't die that day." Well, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And the longest living man that we know of is Methuselah, and he lived 969 years. So he did not live one day. The Lord's word is true. And of course, the millennium, people say, "Well, why is the millennium 1,000 years? It's showing that one day has been restored, and it's showing that redemption is complete. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So recall that God redeems the earth just as he redeems man, that man must be, he must repent and be baptized and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we know that the earth was baptized, the earth repented was baptized in the days of Noah when the earth was flooded. We're promised a process of sanctification by the blood of Jesus Christ, where he cleans you up and sets you aside for service. And we know that blood was spilt 2,000 years ago on Calvary to sanctify us and to cleanse us. And then the third stage of redemption is the promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Where John said, I verily baptize you with water, but there's coming one after me that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So we know that the earth likewise will receive a baptism of fire after the rapture of the church and before the coming of the millennium. He says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So we know that these scriptures penned by Paul and separately and by Peter, they prophesy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming back to the earth once again. And we know that the purpose of his coming is to claim the purchase of his blood and to take his church from the earth in a great rapture to a great wedding supper of the Lamb. And as we've looked over these scriptures for a few services, we've seen that the rapture or the Lord's second coming is not a singular event. It's not an instant in time. It's not a moment in time where this thing takes place and then that's it. It's actually a process that culminates in the physical great meeting in the air of all of the redeemed of the New Testament church. Jesus calls it a gathering together of the wheat at harvest time in the parable in Matthew chapter 13 that involves both wheat and tares. There's a time where the ground must be prepared. There's a time where a seed must be planted. That's a type of believers coming forth on the earth. There's a time of watering, of a former rain. There's a time for growth of the wheat and the tares. There's a time of a latter rain towards the time of the harvest. And then there's the time of the harvest where first the tares are bound together, and then the gathering of the wheat into his barn, which is a type of the rapture, the meeting in the air. It's all a process. It's not a singular event. It's a process. So in other words, what we commonly hear as the rapture, it's not one instant in time, but it's something that's taking place over a period of time with one event following after another, and then a final event or a final act being the closing act of his coming. In fact, Jesus' first coming to the earth was not a singular event either. And they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the first coming of the Lord. It was a sequence of events that started with angelic visitations. An old priest by the name of Zacharias, he's visited by the angel Gabriel, and he's told that he and his barren and aged wife Elizabeth, they were going to have a son. And Zacharias, he's laughing about it, and he can't speak until the time of birth because of his unbelief, and his unbelief would hinder the fulfillment of this prophecy. Elizabeth is to bring forth a son that will come forth in the spirit of Elijah. It will be the third time that God sent the spirit to the earth. This son would forerun the first coming of the Lord to the earth with his purpose of paying the price of redemption for the fallen race. 6 months later, Gabriel visits a 14-year-old virgin by the name of Mary, who's from the lineage of David, and she's told that she will bring forth the Messiah, just as her cousin is to bring forth the forerunner of the Messiah. We see that from this that the forerunner and the Messiah would be cousins. And of course, right there, the human mind would intercede there and say, oh, well, isn't that convenient? You know, they're all related. When Mary and Elizabeth get together and they share this news, John leaps in Elizabeth's womb at the mention of the name of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps John hadn't stirred, perhaps he hadn't moved prior to that time, but at the mention of the name of the Lord, there's a quickening that takes place in the mother's womb. Joseph is also visited by the very same angel, and Joseph is told that Mary is with child of the Holy Ghost, and that Joseph shouldn't fear this thing. She wasn't with another man, but she's been she's conceiving from the Holy Ghost and no instrumentality of man. And he's told, don't fear to take her as your wife. An angel appears to shepherds in the field at the time of Jesus' birth. And the shepherds come to worship him, and they find him in a stable. They find him in a manger, a tiny little manger wrapped in swaddling cloth. But his first coming is still in the process while they're standing there, even though he's come forth from his mother's womb. It's still unfolding. Stargazers see his star in the east, and they travel 3 years from the east to come to bearing gifts of frankincense and myrrh and gold. And Herod hears about this birth, and Herod decrees that Herod sees this as a threat to his kingdom, and he decrees that all male Hebrew children 3 and under are to be killed. Why 3? Because it was 3 years had passed from the time of his birth. So an angel tells Joseph to take his family to Egypt for a period of time, and then they're led when it's safe to come back, and when they return, they settle in the city of Nazareth, where Joseph continues working as a carpenter. Jesus has to be raised up. Jesus has to be trained. Now, people don't want to imagine this because they make Jesus so much God that he wasn't a man. So they can't imagine that he wet his diaper or that he even wore one. But he did. If he wasn't a man, you still need a near kinsman. Because it would have to be a man, an innocent man, that would take your place and would take the curse of sin upon himself. So many things take place before John finally introduces Jesus to the world as the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the whole world. Jesus is 30 years old before John introduces him to the world. So the first coming of the Lord is still unfolding. And then there's an earthly ministry that takes place over 3.5 years. And then there's a trial. And then there's a crucifixion. And then there's a resurrection. And then the beginning of his second coming, when he meets with his disciples. And then 50 days later, when he sends his spirit back to the earth. All of this we call the first coming of the Lord. It was not one singular event, but it was a culmination. It was a process. It wasn't a single day. It wasn't a single event. Just as God sending the deliverer Moses to take the children of Israel into Egypt. That wasn't a singular day either. Moses had to grow up. That took 40 years. Moses had to try to do it his way. And it took another 40 years for God to take that out of Moses. The people had to get ready. And then they're taken into the promised land over a 40-year period of time. So all of that, it wasn't a singular event. So likewise here, it wasn't a single day and it wasn't a single event, but it was a process of several events over a period of 34 years that started with the angels declaring what would take place here on the earth. And it was concluded when Jesus said, "It is finished," while hanging on the Roman cross. So the religious leaders, they were looking for a singular event to take place at his first coming. They expected the Lord to, you know, fully grown, to just suddenly appear and walk into the temple and say, "Here I am, fellas. Thank you for watching out for everything. You've done a good job. There's a great reward for you. Come and sit at my right hand and my left hand. I'm your king, and I'm going to deal with these Romans once and for all. I'm here to set up an earthly kingdom, and I'm going to sit on David's throne." This is their thinking. And because of that, the religious leaders missed the coming of his forerunner even. And then they missed his first coming, Jesus' first coming. And they crucified him as a common criminal, labeling him as a blasphemer. And yet Jesus fulfilled every prophecy that was spoken concerning him, every prophecy that came out of the mouths of the prophets, and the prophecy was lived out right before their blinded eyes. Could this repeat? So is it with the Lord's promised second coming, friends. In his second coming, he was prophesied to be forerun again by another prophet coming in the spirit of Elijah. And this forerunner also has to grow and mature before one day declaring the Lord's second coming in a message that would shake the earth. And that message is still shaking the earth. That message that went forth is part of his second coming. That's the shout. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It's a shout. It's a message. It's declaring the Lord is coming. Rise and trim your lamps. Go ye out to meet him. So the message that went forth is part of his second coming, for Christ the Word is God, and that living Word is with us this morning. How many can say amen? Christ has descended from a heavenly dimension with a shout. He's not here physically, and he will not be here physically. We will meet him physically in the air, but before that, he descends from heaven with a shout, and then with a voice, and then he will utter the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise and will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and then we which are alive and remain will be gathered together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So we know that just as at his first coming, you can't call that a singular moment, just a singular moment in time, but it's an unfolding of many events that are connected. So is it with his second coming to the earth. So we saw by looking at the scriptures that his second coming could not begin until a forerunner first came to the earth, according to the scripture. John the Baptist was not the first coming of the Lord, but he was a necessary part of the process of the first coming of the Lord because he was preparing a way. Jesus, and then he introduced the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Jesus had John had a ministry that prepared the way for Jesus that was to come, just as Isaiah and Malachi had foretold. In Jesus' second coming, we see a pattern that repeats, because God doesn't change his pattern. Once he establishes a pattern, you can see him reuse that very same pattern. He doesn't get a better thought. So the Christian church world knows that Elijah must first come. And they know that Elijah's ministry is to turn the hearts of the people back to the original faith that was once delivered to the saints in the days of Paul, to the faith of the apostolic fathers, to Christ the Word. About 7 years ago or so, Kenneth Copeland and his group, they spoke of a need for the Elijah forerunner to come. And they see the fulfillment of the second part of Malachi 4 as an Elijah that will turn the hearts of the children back to Rome, back to the Catholic Church. And they know that the Elijah ministry always results in the turning of hearts. If you look at it in Elijah, if you look at it in Elisha, again with John the Baptist, again in our day, and then, of course, to the Jews when the bride is taken up. But they fail to recognize what this fourth Elijah ministry turns hearts back to. There's a prophecy concerning this, and you and I are living in the fulfillment of it. And we aren't looking for a single isolated prophecy, but we're looking at many prophecies being fulfilled in our day. Just as in the days of Jesus, in the last 72 hours that he was here on the earth, there were more scriptures fulfilled in the last 72 hours than just about the entire time that people had been on the earth. So I don't want this to become common to you or to myself. We aren't looking for one prophecy that says we'll meet the Lord in the air. But we are looking for many prophecies that will take place at the time of his second coming to the earth. And we don't want to be as others that miss the fulfillment of these prophecies and then say, we thought that Elijah was to come first. Remember they said that to Jesus, and the disciples said, well, we thought Elijah was going to come first. He said he did. And they did to him whatsoever they listed. They cut his head off. And so they missed the coming of Elijah. And of course, since they missed the coming of Elijah, they missed the coming of Christ. So some of the prophecies that are in the scriptures, they warn us of the conditions of the last day. They warn us of a lukewarm condition in the churches. They warn us of a spiritual nakedness. They warn us of a blindness to the day that we're living in. They warn us of a spiritual poverty and a hunger, a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. And some prophecies tell us what the conditions on the earth are at his coming, telling us that there will be a falling away first, or in other words, an abandonment of the truth. Now, you can't fall away from something unless you first have it. So it had to be restored first, and then some will begin to fall away from it. So there has to be an abandonment from the truth. And we are told that the world will be in a sodomite condition. Isn't it, I never in my wildest imagination ever imagined that our Supreme Court would not be able to tell us what a woman is. The Bible plainly tells you what it is. It says there was an Adam and Eve, not an Adam and Steve, or, whatever you want to be called, I'll call you that. There was a man and a woman. So we are told that there would be a falling away from the truth, an abandonment from the truth. The world would be in a sodomite condition once again, and the world would be like it was in the days of Noah, and so on and so forth. When the fig tree brings forth its branch, which is Israel becoming a nation, and all the other nations. You know that the harvest time is coming near, that summer is nigh. Scripture after scripture after scripture. Some prophecies tell us of a seventh angel messenger that is to forerun the second coming of the Lord and turn our hearts back to the faith of the fathers. Some prophecies tell us of a book that's sealed with seven seals that would be open and would come down to the earth in the hand of a mighty angel, Christ it is, the angel of his own covenant, who will then give it to a people who will then eat it and then prophesy again. They will go forth and fulfill the Great Commission. Some of these prophecies, they tell us of a ministry that will go forth into all the world, a continuation of the book of Acts. These signs shall follow them that believe. Some prophecies tell us of signs that take place in the heavens and on the earth. And many, many prophecies that we are witnessing coming to pass very rapidly, but not in an instant, but over a period of time. And just as in the Lord's first coming, many will miss the forerunner. And if you miss the forerunner, you'll miss his message. And many will miss his spiritual appearing of the Lord that takes place before the last great meeting in the air. Remember, he's going to have preeminence in a church body. He's going to unite with his church in oneness. A wedding is taking place. We don't go to a wedding. We go to a wedding supper, which follows the wedding, but the wedding takes place here on the earth. There's an invisible union that's taking place. There's a uniting of Christ and his church, as Paul said, as they grow up into the head, even Christ. And sadly, many are taught to look only for the meeting in the air. That's all that I heard growing up. We're just looking for the rapture. We're looking for that singular event where you wake up one morning and either you're still in bed or you're in the air. And if you're still in bed, the sirens are going off and, you know, planes are crashing. And even the disciples of our Lord, they missed so much of what had taken place in Jesus' first coming, to the point that when our Lord Jesus rose again and appeared unto them, he had to first take them back to the scriptures to let them see that what he was now doing was prophesied. He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And beginning with Moses, he showed them that all the prophecies spoken by the holy prophets up until John were speaking of Christ, and their eyes were opened. And he gave them eye salve so that they could see their day and its message. And we are told by the prophecy in Revelation chapter 10 that at the sounding of the seventh and last angel messenger to the seventh or last church age of the Gentiles, that the mystery of God would be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And what he's declared to his servants the prophets is his word. So all the loose ends would be tied up, the word would be restored, that we would have the same faith that Paul had, the same faith that the early church had, the same faith that the church was built upon. So we are promised, in a sense, another road to Emmaus experience where the Lord himself would open our eyes to the book concerning him and concerning us, that he would show us where we're at in the volume of the book. And this same one told us that he would build a church over seven ages. And when the long suffering of God is finished and the last ones come in, that he would reveal himself to the church on a mountaintop before the meeting in the air. We saw that foreshadowed in Matthew chapter 17. If we were talking only of one foretold event, friends, well, the odds of that one event taking place that was foretold 2,000 years ago would be billions upon billions upon billions to one. Now, couple that with literally dozens and dozens of other foretold events that also take place in the very same time period, and the odds are impossibly against them taking place unless the one that wrote this book is the God that can see the beginning, can see the ending, and everything in between. And because of that, friends, we should take great comfort in his unfailing words of promise. He never fails. His word never fails. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will go unfulfilled. So even the nominal Christian world is looking for the fulfillment of many of these prophecies. But they don't realize that they are actually fulfilling other prophecies in doing this. John the Revelator, who's a type of the believer in the end time, John sees in Revelation chapter 12 the Catholic Church of Rome, and he sees it in a symbol as a red dragon. And the dragon tries to destroy the man-child of the woman when it comes forth, when this man-child comes forth from the woman being the type of the church. The dragon has to be in a place of power. And God uses an unrighteous government when Jesus was born to decree for everybody to go to the city of their birth to pay taxes and to be counted. And Jesus has to be born in Bethlehem. And there are things that had to take place in order for his first coming to take place. And these things were all a part of his first coming. There's no singular event. It's not just him being born in a manger. There's a whole lot more to it. And here we are at the end time, friends. And we see a great division in the land. And we see two very different attitudes manifesting in our day. We see a falling away from the truth that's taking place in the church world, where the standards of the word are being disregarded by many. We see a great lukewarmness taking place towards God and towards his word. We see men now putting words in God's mouth. The church has always been his voice here on the earth for the last 2,000 years, but now it's man speaking in the place of God. And we read in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, that God says, they say we're rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing. But God says they're blind, wretched, naked, rich, but spiritually bereft. They say they have need of nothing, but they're bereft. He says, thou sayest that you're rich and increase. Now here's what I have to say. You're naked, blind, wretched, poor. I've seen a great decline in my short life. A rapid decline from the word. I was having this discussion with some brothers and sisters here a couple weeks ago, and just what's taken place in my little glimpse of time. We've got men trying to modernize the world and trying to make it more acceptable to the world, changing it to try to make it more palatable, to try to make it newfangled or up to date, right? And when they do, they feel at peace and they say, oh, how I love Jesus, not realizing that they are fulfilling Scripture. The Scripture said they would do these things. They put him outside of the church, out of his own church. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 3. They put him outside of his own church where he's knocking, trying to get back in. And yet they still talk about him, and they still sing about him, and they still pray to him in titles. But they don't miss the presence of his word among them. And he is the word. He is the way, the truth, the life. And they are speaking in his place. They are putting words in his mouth. They water down his word. And they make it of no effect. Jesus said, in vain do you worship me, teaching traditions of man for the commandments of God. You make it of no effect. It becomes a bloodless and powerless religion and philosophy of man. Friends, no wonder people will get a lot of times in the world, they'll get the wrong attitude about Christianity. It's because it's been so misrepresented. It's been so impersonated, watered down. In its place, you'll find psychology, you'll find science, you'll find modern medicine, you'll find self-help groups. Now, friends, those things, they come off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When we can get help from them, it's good, but there's another side to it. But it's not our ultimate solution. God is. So instead of a living God, you'll find a historical Jesus that they believe will one day return to the earth for this lukewarm church. And we'll pat him on the back and say, well done. Well, he'll pat him on the back, all right, but just a little lower. And it won't be, well done, my good and faithful servant. Instead, the scripture says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You make me sick. But these aren't my words. So if you get upset about it, then just don't follow the Bible anymore. This is God's attitude. At the same time, Jesus declares in his word, blessed are those that are called to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Trim your lamps. The bride hath made herself ready. She is without blemish. She is without spot. She is without wrinkle. She is the purchase of his own blood, and she is doing the same works. She has, thus saith the Lord, she has his word. She has the revealed and restored word of God and knows what he wants done with it. Now, friends, we're not saying that as human beings that we're perfect, but we're saying the perfect one in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. She knows who she is. She knows who he is. And she knows that, as Paul said, I have espoused her to one husband, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She hasn't defiled her garments, but she's making herself ready. And she has his wedding band on her finger of unmerited grace. And she has united herself only unto him. And she's turned her back on the world. Now, while the church world is in the process of uniting together with Rome, the bride of Christ is uniting together with the Word. She's reading her Bible with understanding, with her eyes open. He's revealing his Word to her. And she can see in her Bible that it says it's wrong for a woman to do this. It's wrong for a man to do that. And she can see in her Bible that it's wrong. What God believes, what the word teaches versus what man teaches. And she can see that in her day there will be scoffers. And guess what? There are. And that there's a falling away from the truth that would take place. And as Paul said, they would fall away because they have not the love of the truth. And Paul says, because they have not the love of the truth, they will, in Thessalonians, they will be given a strong delusion to believe the lie. So she's not reading his word and trying to interpret it for herself. He's interpreted his own word by bringing it to pass before her eyes. So what we believe comes straight from the Bible. We're not following a different book. We're not following some cooked up whatever. We're not adding to or taking away. We're following the very same word. And those with eyes to see will plainly see it. We have the very same gospel today, friends, that Paul preached. And we won't go back. We will stay with it. Paul said, if an angel from heaven brings something different than what I brought, let him be accursed. Paul said, if there's any amongst you that think they're spiritual, let him first acknowledge that what I said are the commandments of God. Paul said, I, the master builder, I built the foundation. Beware of what you build upon that. So we have the very same gospel today that Paul preached, and we're standing upon it. But as we read in our opening scripture this morning, since there is a delay in his coming, according to man, they will begin to scoff and they will begin to say, well, you know what? We got all excited, but now nothing's happening. And we've been waiting. All things remain as they were since the beginning of time. And eventually, they will completely fall away from the truth. And they won't believe anything from the Bible any longer. Jude, the one chapter in the book of Jude, calls them ungodly, sensual, brute beasts, spots in your feast of charity, wandering stars that darkness is reserved for, men of corrupt minds concerning the truth. Jesus declared, in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines of man as the commandments of God. So they've made the word of God of no effect in their own lives. There's a solution this morning. We don't have to be on that side. They were mocking the word in the days of Peter. And as we went into this before, They were expecting the second coming to be at any time or any day. And it's good. Nobody knows the moment that he's coming. Even now, we don't know. And it's a good thing. That way, we're ready. If he comes tonight, we're ready. If he comes next week, we're ready. If he comes next month, we're ready. The main thing is we're looking for his coming. But there's a people that Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So we're looking for the fulfillment of prophecies. And we're seeing them take place practically on a daily basis. So these ones in Peter's day had begun to mock the word. And the irony of it is they're the very same ones, many of them, that started out looking for his coming. These are not Hindus or Buddhists or Hell's Angels. These are people that were seemingly following the truth, promoting it. But then time goes by. People begin to pass off the scene. The disciples are passing off the scene. The apostles are passing off the scene. And people begin to say, well, you know, nothing's happening. They said that all this stuff's going to happen. They didn't say when. Nothing's happening. Nothing's changed. Some wanted to go back to what they came out of, just as they did on the wilderness journey. Wanted to go back to Egypt. And we read in Galatians where some were being bewitched and were returning to an Old Testament Levitical priesthood, where it was all based on works and one man going behind the veil. We call him a pope today. All of this repeats again at the end time. And we're seeing it, friends. There has been a cycle of revival and death for the last 2,000 years, as we read in the seven church ages of the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And it is repeating again in our day. Some are awakening to life. Recall the parable of the wise and foolish virgin, where they hear a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and they awaken. Some are awakening to life, and some are seeing this awakening, but after a season, they're going back to sleep. So much prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. And we can say over and over and over so much of the scripture, about so much of the scripture, we can say this day, this scripture is being fulfilled. And one day, there will be a complete fulfillment of every word spoken concerning a bride and a bridegroom. And then we will leave and go on a rapture. There are signs on the earth. There are signs in the heavens, as Jesus said there would be, that so many of the religious world are trying to interpret the meaning of. Jesus said, you know, it's amazing. You can look up at the sky and say it's red, it's lowering, and you know that it's going to be rain or what have you, but you can't discern the signs of the times by the word. But the true bride is finding true meaning in the unfailing and unchanging restored word of God that she's feeding on day and night. She's literally feeding on Christ the Word. And it is changing her from glory to glory to glory. It is changing her into that glorious image where she is becoming the reflection of Him on the earth. She's not Him, but she's becoming the reflection of Him. Many are mistaking the meaning of natural things that they're looking at, and they're minimizing the importance of the Word of God, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. And their faith is placed in what these multitudes of voices. Oh, there's no limit to the number of voices. Everything's screaming out. They're minimizing the importance of the Word of God, and instead they're listening and putting their faith in multitudes of voices that are saying on the internet and other places. They're actually patching together a patchwork quilt of beliefs. And the whole purpose of it is to cover their nakedness. Religion is a sin covering. We don't want religion. We want Christ. But the Lord has provided, as the scripture tells us, that the bride should be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. These are not my words. These are the words of the Lord. So in the very hour when the word of God is so necessary to, as Peter put it in 2 Peter, to minister unto us an entrance into the heavenlies and to provide for us an escape from the destruction that has come into this world through lust, the word of God is being minimized. The word of God is being challenged like at no other time. And you're a hater if you stay with the word of God. It's being misinterpreted. It's being coded. It's being misplaced. It's being watered down. It's being... Satan is... friends, he's doing what he did in the first garden. He's trying to get people to let go of the protection of the word, to get away from the word so that he can have his version of Eden. The ideas of man and the evil imaginations of man, they're taking place. They're taking the place of the word. Instead of the word being fulfilled, it's man, whatever man thinks in his heart. And they say, where are the signs of his coming? It's like, duh, wake up. Where aren't the signs? But they are totally missing what's taking place right before their eyes. And this is a pattern all the way through the scripture. It's at the time of his second coming that many events are to take place that wind up in a final physical meeting with him in the air. The world won't see this. Those that are caught up with him will be part of it. They'll have bodies like him. And friends, it's without question, it's without doubt that we have arrived at a time when the rapture is not only near, but the rapture is in process. While many are scoffing and are saying, where are the signs of his coming? I want to say to you this morning, Jesus is right here. His presence is here and in many cases unrecognized. He is the Word. He will not be more present at any time than he is this morning. When we meet him in the air, his feet cannot touch on this earth until this earth is cleansed, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, as Peter says. So we will meet him in the air. But you can reach out and touch him this morning. His presence is here, just as he said he would be. And yet there is still a physical, literal, physical meeting in our future as we gather together with all who are washed in his blood and bought by his blood. But if you miss him, if you miss his appearing now, how are you going to be in his coming then? When you get your eyes on Jesus, friends, either the stormy seas will cease or you will walk on the waves. One or the other. Something's going to change. There's a man here this morning that can turn on the lights. There's a man that can bring life back to the believer. And that man is Jesus Christ. So we've looked into the scriptures, friends, and we've seen where it says the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And we see Revelation chapter 10. We see a mighty angel descending from heaven with a rainbow over his head. And we know that with an open book in his hand, we know that that is the fulfillment of it. We've seen the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. And we can say this day, this scripture is fulfilled. Modern thinking has it all wrong. Modern thinking have the heavens opening and Jesus stepping out on a cloud with a shout, with a voice, and then he blows a trumpet. And graves are opening, and all Christians of all faiths are going up to meet him. That's a nursery rhyme. That's a fantasy story. That's not the word. That's the imagination of men. But just as that was dead wrong thinking at his first coming, so is it with his second coming. They have it all taking place in an instant, but that's not so. It's a process. Yes, the change of our bodies is in a moment of time, but that's the end of it. If you miss everything before that, you won't have a body change. If your heart's not turned by the forerunner. The last event is in an instant of time, of course. But the rest is a process that unfolds in time. And it's important that we recognize this. Jesus had to be born. Jesus had to mature. Jesus had to come into his ministry. Jesus had to be anointed. Jesus had to be crucified. Jesus had to resurrect. And that pattern repeats in our day, except he's coming in bride form and not in bridegroom form. It's the head uniting with the body. It's Christ having preeminence over his church, according to the scripture. Though he is the bridegroom, but the mind of Christ is coming into the body. The bride has to be born. The bride has to be born again and receive him. The bride has to mature. The fivefold ministry has to edify and mature this bride until we all grow up into the stature of the fullness of Christ, grow up into the headstone, which is Christ, till we come to maturity. Oh, this all fits together. And Jesus has a ministry that he's finishing, as he said he would, through her, as he takes on the bride form in a many-membered body. And that takes place over a period of time. The word has to be manifested in flesh. There has to be a people that are prepared for his coming. Or there's no reason for his coming. There's no one to come for. There has to be a people whose hearts are turned back to the faith of the apostolic fathers. Their hearts have to be changed. There has to be overcomers in the Laodicean church age, which are told, to them that overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. I'll scoot over. I'm the great and mighty conqueror. But to those that overcome, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, to those that overcome, I'll scoot over in my throne, and I'll grant for you to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am seated in my Father's throne. So there has to be an overcoming church. There has to be a church without spot or wrinkle that's washed in his blood. Not her righteousness, but his. There has to be a transforming power, a changing power, a quickening power. There has to be deliverance. There has to be salvation. There has to be healing. There has to be the signs that Christ is amongst us. And I say here this morning, and I challenge anyone to defy it, I say he's here. And I say he is absolutely vindicating his word. Hallelujah. With that in mind, we should try to make every church service that we can. Oh, I know that sounds like a worn record, but it just, you know, things just keep coming to me that I'm trying to stay away from it, but things keep coming to me. I went to a funeral service, and I heard that Sister Batazi and her husband David, they went to every meeting that took place in Chicago or Jeffersonville from 1958 to 1963, every single one. And they came to a time where they hit a hard spot, and they didn't have the funds to go, and so they sold their wedding rings so that they could make the service, right? And yet, what kind of feeble, broken-down excuses do we have? Oh, my spleen. Oh, I got a sprained eyelash. Oh, I don't feel good. Well, you didn't feel good at work, but you went to work. Come on, friends. I don't care. Stare at me, throw missiles, shoot daggers. Let him become real to you. And when he becomes real to you, you'll want to be in his presence. You'll want to do everything that you can do to hear his word. You'll want to be led, guided, healed, delivered. You'll not listen to the voices of reasoning and the voices of this world that have pitiful excuses. Well, there we go again. I wouldn't sell my wedding ring to do that. Well, of course not. You're not in love with him. Ouch. Sting. Where's the ungenting? Those of you that aren't from my generation, you don't know what that is, but... That was a little, some kind of, I don't know, it had some kind of numbing ability to it. But, you know, if you got stung by a bee or even, you know, poison ivy's bothering you or nettles or whatever, mom would get this stuff called unguentine and spray it on there, and it would help with sunburn. It would help, you know, temporary, but it would help a little bit, right? Well, the word's here to give you a little bit of unguentine this morning. We're promised, friends, it's the message to our day. As many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. And then I advise you to be zealous, therefore, and repent. So being zealous, that means you're excited about it. You're not mad. You're excited. I was wrong, and he told me, and now I have an opportunity to get right. Hallelujah. I'm going to take advantage of this. I'm going to do it with zeal. If he didn't tell us what was right, we'd all be wrong. And we all were wrong. Paul said that we were all as others, but God, who's rich in mercy. Hallelujah. There has to be a transforming power. And that life has to be in the body now, or the dead in Christ will never raise. That resurrection power must be on the earth in a body. Hallelujah. There has to be a power on the earth this morning to take a generation of sinners, which we all were, and wash them with the waters of the word and take them back to the original faith. There has to be a people that are prepared for his coming, whose hearts have been turned, that are looking for his coming, that are living as if he could come at any moment. Not living in the sense that you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You still got to do what you're put. If you got to work, go to work. If you're going to school, go to school. Do your best. But expect him to come. Live like he's coming at any time. Many are so focused on signs that point to the end time that they're totally missing his coming that's already in process. Those that are taken in a rapture, friends, they are coming into a present tense relationship with him. There's the difference. People say, I'm a Christian. I know him. You know about him. And I don't doubt that at all. I don't doubt that you know about him. But to know him is to love him. We love him because he first loved us. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man openeth, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. He says in another place, I will comfort you. I will strengthen you. I will lead you into all truth. There has to be a fulfillment of this. Not what we imagine or what we think, but Christ revealing himself. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will reveal myself to each and every one. There has to be a fulfillment of this, and there is. So those that are taken in a rapture are coming into a present tense relationship with him, and he's preparing them for a leaving. He's already descended in a spiritual descending. He's already slipped into the house. He's come as a thief comes in the night. He's not a thief, but he's coming as like a thief in the night. And he's gathering together his jewels. Jesus said, if the good men of the house had have known what watch that he was coming in, he would not have been robbed. And what the church world and the non-church world fails to recognize is that the jewels of God are about to be taken from the earth. The hidden treasure. Matthew 13. And they don't realize that the treasures are missing right away. As we mentioned before, you know, a real gifted thief will come in and open your safe and break into it, take the valuables, leave, close the safe up. And much of the time, a person won't even know they've been robbed, right? If it's done by a good thief, a lot of the things that people put in a safe, they don't look at every day. So it's not until they go back and look at it and realize that it's empty, and then they have to kind of do an image. Well, when was the last time I saw it? When was the last time I opened? So they don't even know when they were robbed. And that's how the second coming of the Lord is going to culminate to those that don't believe. And they won't realize that the treasures are missing already, nor will they recognize the value that God has placed in his redeemed. Friends, he exchanged his blood for his redeemed. They are his treasure. They are jewels in his crown. That's what he said, not me. That's what he said. You mean to tell me that he exchanged his own blood for something that was worthless? To him, it's of great price. And the world right now wants to shut up the true believer. The world right now wants the word to be taken, stricken off our laws, stricken off of our public places, taken out of our courthouses, taken out of the classroom. They want any kind of a standard from the word. They want it moved out of the way so that they can do whatever it is, whatever horrible things it is that they want to do. And so they want you out of the way. But they're going to be sorry one day, because when you're gone, you're the nuts that are holding the bolts together. When the nuts are gone, everything falls apart. They'll realize the value. So we see the world falling apart all around us. We see the great attack on the family unit. Whose idea was the family? God's in the beginning. Read about it in the book of Genesis. It's God's idea. Whose idea was it for a man and a woman to come together? For this cause shall they leave father and mother, and the two shall become one. Whose idea was that? God's. What Jesus told us, Paul told us, that if a husband and wife agree together, their prayers will not be hindered. And then if we're in disagreement, get that straightened out, that our prayers not be hindered. We know that that's the backbone of America. We know that motherhood is the backbone of America. We know it's the backbone of a nation. You break up that family unit, what do? You change the nation. And that's the agenda towards this one world, new world order. That's the agenda. Oh, friends, it's not a secret. It's the progressive agenda. But in order to do that, they got to get rid of people like you and me. They got to shut us up. They got to tell us it's hate for us to say that he's a he and she's a she. Well, what am I supposed to say? So a man thinks he's a woman, so he changes to a woman and goes to the airport to get checked by security, right? And security looks and says, okay, are you a man or a woman? Neither. Well, you're supposed to have a man or a woman. If you're a woman has to search you. If you're a man, a man. Look at the chaos. Look at the insanity. The world is falling apart. The world is going insane. I just want to put my hands on the ears of my grandchildren and tell them, don't listen to that rot. They're going after our children. That's how you change a nation. Wondering which bathroom to go in. I mean, how ridiculous. I love that, what you posted here the other day, Sister Allie. The one with the woman in a dress with her legs crossed. You know what that means, right? She's staying there and her legs are crossed. That's the women's room. Come on, you know that's funny. You tuck and I gotta go so bad. And then the one with a pair of trousers on, that's the man. Done. Right? Yeah, he's got an Adam's apple. His wrists are a little bigger, and we can go on and on and on. But it's obvious. Or at least it used to be. Now we want to take something that's so fundamental and make it complicated. Help us, Lord. So the world's falling apart all around us, just as the scripture said it would. But when the true church of Jesus Christ is taken from the earth, friends, the world is going to descend into complete and utter chaos. There's going to be a time of trouble such as the world has never known for 3.5 years. They will wish that they never took the word from the classrooms. They will wish that they never took the word from City Hall. They will wish that they had not despised the word in flesh that they are crucifying a second time. They're crucifying it when they cast it down and trample on it, making it of no effect in their lives. But one day soon, friends, that word is going to rise from every nation, and it's going to be gathered together in a great gathering, and those that are alive and remain are going to be changed also, and they are going to meet the Lord in the air. That original word, friends, had to become flesh and had to be manifested in its hour in order for the religious systems to put him out again and crucify the word. But the crucifying of the word is followed again by a resurrection, a body change, and a meeting in the air to gather together at the great wedding supper of the Lamb, at that great miles and miles long wedding supper table. What a meeting that's going to be. What a meeting this is. But for those that are left behind, there's going to be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. For those that ignore his present appearing, they'll weep as they recognize they've been left behind. What at that point in time, friends, what good is the fancy house? What good is the fancy car? What good is the fancy job or the fancy clothes? They'll wish they would have read their Bibles and prayed. They'll wish they would have stayed behind the protection of the Word. They'll wish they would have come to church to hear the living Word preached and to be washed by the water of the Word. Those that are playing church and are playing around with the Word right now, they're going to pay a price with their own blood. They'll die a martyr's death. The world will be purged in that 3.5 year time period. As a time of trouble strikes, it's the worst time that the earth... you don't want to be here. It'll be a time such as there's never been. And we can imagine. We know times just in our day. We know what took place in Nazi Germany and other places. What about things that we can't even imagine? And many will say, well, we thought Elijah was to come first. We thought this or we thought that. Well, that's what you get for thinking. The scoffers will realize their folly. But it'll be too late. We don't wish this on anyone. In fact, we'll do all that we can. While there's a breath in a person's body, we want to run after him. We don't want anybody to miss it. We want to proclaim it from the rooftops. He's coming. He's coming. Get ready. Make yourself ready. The bride hath made herself ready, the scripture says. So now's the time for us to receive him. Now's the time to make him our king or recognize him as our king. Now's the time to say, you have preeminence, O king, in my heart. Come in, sup with me and me with you. Now's the time for me to serve you. Now's the time for me to unite with you, to agree with you, and to agree with your word. Now's the time for us to arise and shine, for our light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. Now is the time to search and to seek, to make our calling and election sure, as Peter said. To seek out our salvation with fear and trembling, as another prophet said. Now is the time for us to go out and to meet him and to come out of her, as the scripture says, and be not partakers of her sin and her judgment that is to come. How many believes that? Amen. Now is the time for us to stand. Now is the time for us to do all that we know and stand. For the Lord himself has descended from heaven with a shout. We are in the cycle. Now's the time for us to come. Now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, now. Probably many of us have procrastinated. I know I have. Now's the time. There's a time when the Spirit of God will no longer strive with man, the Scripture says. Now's the time. As the Scripture says in the book of Revelations, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who heareth say, come. To all that are thirsty, they say, come. Let him take of the waters of life freely. Now's the time. Let's stand. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Amen. Let's bow our heads here for just a moment. Father, we thank you for your unfailing words of promise. We thank you, Lord, that whatever you say, you do. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will fail. You bring forth everything that you said that you would do. Everything that you foreknew. Everything that you promised. Lord, we're not standing here this morning trusting in our works, in our goodness, anything that we've done. Our trust this morning is in the finished work of Calvary, which we know is in three parts. We know that you first came to pay the price. We know that over the last 2,000 years, you've been interceding as our high priest. As each son or daughter of God is brought to you and drawn by you, and their name is your blood is sprinkled over each name, washing away their sins, wiping it away from the sea, and putting it into the sea of forgetfulness. But we know the third part, as the Scripture tells us, is you coming for your bride. And Lord, we know that we're living in the season, the hour. And you told us yourself, when we see these things coming to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Those that are on the rooftop, don't come down. Those that don't go back out and turn back in the field and go back to this or that or the other, but turn your eyes upon him. Lord, we know that your word is sane. We know that your word is simple. It's powerful. It's reasonable. You didn't come to give us a life of misery, but you came to give us, to set us free. You came to restore life. We were all condemned. Every man born of a woman and man was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, came into this world speaking lies. All of us were in need of a Savior. Father, we are so thankful for all that you've done and all that you're doing. And we just want to surrender to you, Lord. Wherever we're at in our walk with you, if we're just coming to you, we want to recognize you as our Savior. We want to believe that and trust that you've paid the price for our sin, and you took it upon yourself, took it down to hell, put it back on the head of the one that caused all this. And Lord, if we believe on you, we can go free. We're promised if we hold that confession and we're baptized in Christian baptism, that we'll be given eternal life. Lord, we're also told that you said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's speaking of us carrying around the burden of sin. And we come to you and lay our sin at your feet. And there's a great burden that's lifted off of us. And we're set free from that taskmaster that ruled over us from our birth. where we want to do right, but we find ourselves doing wrong. But then you follow up in that very same scripture and you said, learn of me, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, you'll find that I'm meek and I'm gentle. And you will find rest for your souls. So there's a rest that we first find that comes by accepting you as our Savior, and we're free from the wrath of God. And we're free from the perils of hell if we hold that confession. But then there's a greater rest, if we could put it that way, that's promised to those that not just make you Savior, but they want you to be Lord. They want to learn of you. They have a love for your word. They want to learn of you. Learn your ways. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And they'll find rest for their souls. Lord, that is the desire of every son or daughter of God, or every soon-to-be son or daughter of God that surrenders. They're looking for that rest, which only you can provide. The world is in such a chaotic condition. The bottom is falling out. Revelation chapter 9 is being fulfilled before our eyes. The Apollyon or Lucifer has been given the keys of the bottomless pit, and he's opened the pit, and hell is spilling out in this dimension, and everything is falling. There's no bottom to anything. Anything that we would count on in this life, it falls. We count on the stock market, it falls. We count on the dollar, it falls. We count on politics, it falls. Count on morals, it falls. We count on the nation, it falls. But there's a solid rock that you've placed every son and daughter of God upon, and you said, the gates of hell will not prevail against. And we're so thankful, Lord, that rock is you. That rock is your unfailing words of promise. That rock is your revealed word to us that will keep us no matter what comes our way. And your word will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. What a privilege it is, Lord. What a safe place to be this morning. It's truly a place of rest. I pray, Lord, that you'd move upon each and every heart, whether in the building or whether listening in or will be listening in. And Lord, as we meditate on these thoughts once again here today of the process of your coming versus some instant in time, the fulfillment of your word, Lord, we focus on what you're doing right now. We don't want to miss your presence as the Jews missed their day and their visitation. And if they hadn't have known what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But they were blinded for our sakes. But now we see a blindness turning on the Gentiles so that the gospel could now go back to the Jews. I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart. I pray that you draw each and every one of us closer to you. I pray, Lord, that we do the one thing that we have control over, and that's to open the latch inside of our hearts and open the door. As you knock on our heart's door, may we open that door and allow you to come in and sup with us and us with you in a holy communion. You satisfy, Lord. The world doesn't satisfy, but you do. And we're so thankful, Lord, with so many testimonies. We could start a testimony service, and at the crack of dawn, we'd still be giving testimonies. And that's just the things in our limited time span of our life. What about what you've done throughout time? We love you this morning. We thank you. We honor you. We invite you, Lord, to take complete control of our lives. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that's feeling the pull, that's no man can come to you except the Father first draw. They're feeling the pull on their heartstrings. And there's a desire to come to know you in a greater measure, to know you in your word. May they surrender this morning, Lord. May they let go and say, God, just have your way. I come. I want to just take you at your word. And I'm trusting that you'll fulfill your word and that you'll make yourself real to me. The same Jesus of 2,000 years ago is here in the building this morning. And I trust that you'll reveal yourself to me as you declared that you would in your word, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Father, move upon each and every heart. Those that have surrendered to you, Lord, may there be a greater surrender. If there's a desire in our hearts for a closer walk, there's a closer walk to be had. It's not that we're doing something wrong, but there's a closer walk, a greater sincerity as we surrender, as we looked at on Wednesday night, as we surrender our will and say, not my will, but thy will be done. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. Father, we trust that if there's a heart that you're moving upon that hasn't surrendered to you, may they do so. Lord, without us having to call them to the front of the building or having us to have them raise their hand, may they do that. Lord, the altar is wherever they're at this morning. May they kneel before you. May they surrender to you and say, Lord, just have your way. I want to take you at your word. And I'm trusting that you're going to confirm your word to me. Make yourself real to me as I surrender to you. And Father, we know that you'll do it you're not willing that any should perish. Lord, if you did it for me, you'll do it for anyone. You're not a respecter of persons. You're a respecter of your word. So if we take you at your word, you'll fulfill your word. Won't you grant it this morning? May each and every one come to know you in the power of your resurrection and your love. Move upon each and every heart. We love you and we thank you now as we commit each one into your hands. Lord, we won't belabor it, but Lord, I pray that if anyone's feeling a pull, may they respond this morning. Because we know that's you. Nobody can be drawn to you except you draw. And so if there's a pull, may they respond to that pull. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Yes, come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before. Tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will
treasure we